You may be seated. Well, welcome to HBF. It is good to see you this morning. And, did a little Superman quick changeroo, and here I am. So, man, what a great morning already. Man, it's been good. If you have your Bibles, be open to the book of Luke, chapter 23. We're going to continue celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Christ suffered and died and rose, and he lives today. Are you excited about that? Amen. I am too. So thank you for joining us and celebrating the resurrection this morning. And I want to welcome all those that may be online and those that have come this morning in particular to see Carter and Sana. I get my names messed up. Sarah. The problem right now is not her name or my name. It's what I have written in my notes. So forgive me. Sarah. I had the wrong name in here. Sarah. Sarah, say it with me. Sarah. All right, thank you. All right. I think Sarah is still getting herself together, but I obviously don't have myself together, so praise the Lord. But I wanted to say thank you to the families, especially that have come for... See, it's special when folks get baptized, especially when they're young. You know, and we need to be praying that God continues to take these and that they follow the Lord in obedience. And follow up on the resurrected life that God has given us to enjoy. And so if you're joining us online this morning as well, we're glad that you're with us today. And we look forward to continuing to celebrate together this morning. So if this is your first time to join us as well, I want to welcome you and thank you for joining us today. And I've already asked you to turn to Luke 23. Now, if you don't have a Bible, you can grab one from the seat rack in front of you. And you can even take that home. We got plenty of them. We make Bibles here. So if you need a Bible, come see us. We'll get you one. If you don't have one, take one from the rack in front of you. It's yours. If you want to follow along this morning, turn to page 1405 in that Bible, and you'll be right in the text that we're going to be working from in the book of Luke, chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. And this morning I want to take some time and focus on the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I promise I won't leave him there in the tomb because he is not there. But I want to do this because I don't really believe we can fully celebrate the resurrection unless we consider the crucifixion. And before we get too far, let's just read the text together and see what the Lord has for us. And as we're getting ready to read, just keep in mind that Jesus has already been railroaded through the trial with Pilate. And the Jews and the Romans both have, in essence, conspired and capitulated to one another. They've beaten him severely and turned him over for death. And we pick up the text as he's heading to Calvary, followed by an entourage of women and the apostle John, as we're in Luke chapter 23. Let's look at the text. Picking up in verse 27, it says, "And there followed him a great company of people and of women." Of course, some were gawkers, of course, and some were followers. And he goes on to say, "which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bare and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they came to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, or if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne this morning, as we have sang wonderful songs of your resurrection, of your crucifixion, Lord, of the power that you have over the grave, the hope that you give us through Jesus Christ our Lord, the resurrected life that is ours to embrace if we've called upon the name of the Lord. As we've seen the two sermons in the baptism tank and the fresh faith of these young people, Lord, we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would renew in us, Lord, a right heart, a heart that follows your word, a heart that believes your word, a heart that, Lord, understands the significance of the cost of our sin and also the power of your death and your burial, your resurrection, your atonement for our sin. And Lord, what that means, the promise that comes with that. Lord, we're so thankful to be alive physically, but Lord, we're more thankful to be alive spiritually today if indeed we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And so, Father, we're so thankful to be able to gather together as your people in your church, in your house, and come together and worship you today. We pray, God, a blessing on the reading, the hearing, and the application of your word. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. All right, this morning, as we look at this text, I want to just simply walk through seven things. And I know if you're a Heartland person, you're like, oh my gosh, we're going to be here until after lunch. No, we won't. I promise. But the first thing I want to do is just consider the cost of sin. I titled this sermon, the man or the middleman, right? The middleman, of course, for obvious reasons. We see that those two malefactors were posted right there next to Jesus. And Jesus was in the middle. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 32, the text goes on to say, and there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. So the indication is that they were accompanying him. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And as we just sit and we consider that scene and we think about what was going on there, obviously this was about Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, atoning for our sin. But there's also just a clear picture of the wages of sin being death. The wages of sin is death. We know Romans 6:23, that's what it says. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is an absolute principle in the Scripture. From the opening pages in Genesis 2:17, when God told Adam that the day he eats of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. Disobedience brings death. What we earn, what we deserve when we violate the law of our conscience, the law of God, as we're talking about on Sunday mornings in our normal study, what does that bring? It brings death. The only reason we don't get what we deserve is because Jesus was, well, he was the middleman. He was the propitiation. He was the reconciler who reconciles us to God. And if you don't know him today, you are already condemned. That's what John 3:17 talks about, right? If you don't know him, you're condemned already. Maybe that's a news flash. Not just a physical death, but a spiritual death, separated by God, or separated from God, I should say, rather, in hell. And that's serious and sober. Happy Easter. Right? No, we should celebrate Easter, but man, I mean, seriously, this is a serious subject. There's a reason we celebrate it, because it's so grave if we don't understand it, if we don't celebrate it. These two men were crucified with Jesus. They were malefactors. Malefactors is not a word we use very often, but Luke is very specific in calling these men malefactors over and over again. I'm going to get into that further in just a moment, but in another point. But however, it's important to understand the definition of what a malefactor in the Roman Empire at that time was. First of all, if you look at the etymology of the word taken from the Greek, references, it's a soldier or a soldier in error that's committed a crime. But when you go back a little deeper and look at it historically in the context of what it meant in a Roman Empire context in the first century. Well, these were men, Jewish zealots, obviously, and they were charged with taking up arms, right? Insurrection, treason, words that we're used to hearing today, right? These guys were enemies of the state, and the Romans needed to make an example of them. Some things never change. So historically, these would be Jewish zealots charged with conspiracy and or insurrection. Notice that the Lord Jesus Christ is considered also a malefactor, not because he was, but because as he was falsely accused of insurrection, and the Sanhedrin would say, well, he is not legitimate. But when Pilate said, "Behold your king," all the Jews said, "We have no other king but Caesar." Pilate knew who their king was. He made sure that sign that said, "King of the Jews," remained there in Latin, in Greek, in Hebrew. He said, "Behold your king." He's who he says he is. And they rejected him. They say, "Oh no, we have no other king. We're loyal to Caesar. We're not loyal to this guy." There was no loyalty. There was no honor for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And they chose a contemptible king, a Roman king. That damnable rejection of Jesus as King of the Jews was posted on the cross to the dismay and the consternation of the Jews who rejected Jesus' authority as king, and they wanted it torn down. Pilate said, "No, leave it up for all of history, for eternity to record that this is the King of the Jews. This is their king." And as they accuse him of insurrection, they are really the ones in rebellion against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Yet, the king is not treating them the way he's being treated. This king is a gentle king. This is the king that is gracious and kind and long-suffering. As even to this day, he's waited 2,000 years and he still has not fully brought the wrath that is just upon his chosen people, Israel. He will reconcile them at some point, but that's a whole other message. Unlike common thieves, these malefactors were guilty of at least three things. Minus Jesus, of course. The two to the right, the one to the right and the one to the left. They were guilty of rebellion against the Roman Empire. And when we could look at that and go, "Yeah, those dudes, they deserved it." But in reality, we're all like that. We all have some rebellion built in us, right? The Bible tells us, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." As we progress in this story, we will see that the conditions of the crucifixion actually did bring one man to the realization that he needed help, while the other man stayed in his foolishness. The rod wasn't enough for him. Crucifixion was invented by the Romans as a warning to others not to be so foolish as to rebel against the nation of Rome, the Roman Empire, or her emperor. These guys were also not just guilty of rebellion and insurrection against the Roman Empire. They were guilty of robbery. So the Bible rightly calls them thieves. They are thieves for sure. And we've all been guilty of robbing God of his glory in our lives. You know, he creates us to give him glory. And we all are guilty of robbing him of that glory. We're all robbers in this room. Man is created to give God glory. And we've all failed miserably, which gets us back to the wages of sin. We all face death because we've robbed God of his glory spiritually. And these were also not just guilty of insurrection and not just guilty of thievery and robbery. They were guilty of murder. They could justify murder as a patriot, probably, for some Jewish cause. But without a doubt, they had shed innocent blood and were guilty not only before God, but before the Roman magistrate. There were three murderers there that day, and Jesus wasn't one of them. There were two malefactors crucified with Jesus, and the third, Barabbas, was set free and escaped death because Jesus took his place. What a picture of the scapegoat in Leviticus chapter 16. Hopefully for all of us, many of us, hopefully most of us, I don't know everybody here, but I hope that that is your story. You deserved condemnation, you deserved death, but yet you were freed because Jesus took your place on the cross. Barabbas, the guilty murderer, was set free because the sinless Lamb of God took his place and our place, my place, upon the cross. You may say, "Well, you know, I've never murdered anyone, Brian. You're going a little bit too far. I don't know about that. I mean, come on." Well, don't be so sure. You know, because Jesus, when he shows up, he takes the law and he puts it on steroids. He says, "Oh, you look at a woman in your heart? Well, in my economy, you've committed adultery because, well, I'm the judge and I see the heart." Well, we will give an account for every word that we speak. And I suspect you, as have I, have probably assassinated people's character with just a few choice words. Many of us have contemplated murder in our hearts, which is a standard of righteousness the righteous judge is meting out. I mean, this is serious stuff when you're dealing with a holy God. Beloved, we're all complicit in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, like, if you're looking for the man who killed Jesus Christ or the woman who killed Jesus Christ, well, I saw him this morning, like, getting his hair did, brushing his teeth, getting his suit on. And it's me. And if you're honest, it's you. Right? That we are the ones that put him on the cross. We are the murderers here. Oh, I've never slandered anybody. I've never murdered anybody. Well, I'll tell you, there's someone that I'm complicit in murdering, and that's Jesus Christ because of my sin. Oh, beloved, when we consider the cross and the malefactors that partook in the crucifixion, we must understand that we are guilty of sin and deserve to be on the cross just as much or more than Barabbas and his two associates. But I want to take a moment and consider the cruelty of the Roman crucifixion. When you consider the cost of sin, I mean, it's heavy. You know, 20 years has gone by since the Passion of the Christ came out. And boy, that was a big wave, you know. We're still talking about it. We're still watching it. It's an epic, epic movie. And during the time when it first came out, it's rated R and it's grotesque and people are like, oh, you've gone too far. And there's a lot of things we can critique it and what have you. But in reality, it's really not too gruesome. In fact, it may not be gruesome enough. My friends, the record of Roman crucifixion was so horrible that the Passion of the Christ probably actually didn't show it as bad as it actually was. There are records of the beatings that the Romans inflicted upon those that would be crucified. They're so brutal, they never made it to the cross. Why? Well, because oftentimes their bowels, their kidneys, their organs were hanging out of their bodies. They couldn't actually physically get to the point of crucifixion. They'd been cut open, lashed open. It's disgusting. It's cruel. They'd die before they even got to the cross. But then there's the cruel method of the cross itself, as someone slowly suffocates as you push your body weight up, trying to get your next gasp for air. Intentionally slow, agonizing death as you eventually suffocate. And the oxygen level in your blood drops as you bleed out, and eventually you just die, slowly and painfully. This punishment was certainly cruel, but it wasn't unusual. As the Romans chose to use this to send the message and a warning to anybody that would dare usurp the Roman authority. And here we have the King of the Jews, the King of Kings, before the power that Daniel said is going to be running the show until Jesus returns. And they are complicit also in crucifying the King of the Jews. They knew it. Their own magistrate, Pilate, put the writing on top of the cross and said, this is who it is. So for all of eternity, everybody knows who this man was and who was complicit. I was complicit. The Jews were complicit. The Romans were complicit. All of mankind was complicit in rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a shame. We got to consider the cost of sin. And I also want you to count the condemned. I want to do some counting of the condemned. Now, this might be a little controversial, so it's okay. I'll let you off the hook here if you don't agree with me. But the number of the condemned seems to grow as we compare Scripture with Scripture. In Matthew 27:34. It clearly shows us that the malefactors mentioned in Luke 23 accompanied Jesus to Calvary, Golgotha, the place of the skull, and they were crucified with him. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. I want you to look at the record there, Matthew 27. And we'll see a parallel passage. By the way, in every the cross is mentioned in the crucifixion, of course, in every gospel, all four gospels. So you have to really look at all of them to be able to get the full view of what's going on. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 32. Again, we're picking up a parallel passage, and it says here, "And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross." Of course, that's the cross of Christ. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink and mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, that they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is the Jew, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And so we see here that there are two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, one on the left. These two thieves crucified with Jesus are clearly the two malefactors mentioned in Luke 23. But as we continue in the text, we find a passage that can cause some trouble if there's not a good biblical explanation. In chapter 27 and verse 44, the Bible says, "The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in their teeth." And we don't say that. What are they talking about? Cast the same in their teeth. Well, if you look back and you look in verse 39, it says, "And they passed, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross." Likewise, also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and the elders said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." And then this verse says, "The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth." Meaning they spoke the same blasphemies. The same words were spoken by the thieves. So if the thieves that were crucified with Jesus are just the two malefactors, then one of them had to repent of what they were saying before Jesus took him into paradise. Or there were two more thieves added, crucified that day along with Jesus and the two malefactors. In Mark 15:32, the Bible says, "Also they that were crucified with him reviled him." In Mark 15:32, "Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him." If there were two more added that day after Jesus' garments had been parted, that would allow for the malefactor of Luke not to have joined in the condemnation. If there were only three, including Jesus, then the malefactor who sees Jesus in paradise had to repent. That's the only way it can break down based on what the Word of God says. So there's some food for thought. But if there were five total, including Jesus, two that accompanied him to the cross, and then two that were added sometime shortly thereafter, after the parting of his garments, then if that were the case, there'd be five, which would be the number of grace as well as the number of death. I'll just let you pray about that. I'm not the only one to think of that. I came across that in Bollinger's book. He would say, yes, that is how it went. And I think there's good reason to consider that, because we know one of those malefactors would not curse Jesus. And he's never, at least in Luke 23, called a thief. He's called a malefactor. I'll just set that to the side for you Bible students. But what's the point, Brian? Well, I'm glad you're asking. Let's get back to business. Callous souls continue in sin. Callous souls continue in sin. Regardless of how all that goes down and the number crucified with Jesus, we see the callous soul continues in sin. Back in our text in Luke 23, in verse 39, you'll see there in verse 39, it says, And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Show us, man. Are you the Christ? Well, hey, come on down. Hey, we're piping. Come on, baby, dance. We just turned on the beatbox. Get the break dancing, buddy. It's time for you to act. They're telling the King of Kings to prove to them, after all the signs, all the miracles, after all these things, hey, you come down, you be the Christ. So we know what he's already told them. Hey, listen, I'm going to give you a sign, all right. It's a sign of Jonas. Right? After 3 days, he's going to rise again. But these aren't hearing that. They've got their own agenda. They've got their own callous soul. They're running their own show. They're being their own boss. They're being their own man. I mean, who's that Italian guy that used to sing? They're Frank Sinatra, man. They're doing it their way. That's how it's rolling for them. This man's life is minutes away from its end, and he's scoffing at the Lord Jesus Christ as he prepares to meet his maker. It's unbelievable. There are many reasons people choose to continue in sin. I mean, even when they're right up against it, even when death's door is right there knocking. And some of y'all, you've lived in a life. You know what it's like to be up against death and with people who are still unrepentant. You know, they're like Angus Young on the highway to hell. They really don't care. And that's this male factor, man. He is caught up and callous in sin. He made his decision a long time ago. Nobody's going to tell him anything. Even this morning, as you listen to this message, there may be someone under the sound of my voice, maybe in the room, maybe you're out there in the internet somewhere, but you're listening to what I'm saying, and in your heart, you are kicking against the pricks that God is putting in your heart, because you know your rebellion is keeping you from God, and let me tell you, you don't know when your end is coming. Seriously. This stuff that we do in the church is not just about showing up and dressing up and going through some commotion. This is life or death. There are people's souls hanging in the balance. That's how important the gospel is. That's how important the resurrection is. That's how important our witness is as we walk out of here today. And we walk with Jesus and we take him out of here, man. People's souls are hanging in the balance. And yes, it's getting hard. And yes, people's souls are hard. But yet, we got to keep preaching Jesus. Consider some of the reasons that people are callous to sin this morning. Some are callous and continue in sin because they continue to hurt instead of be healed. That's awful soft for the preacher yelling, I know. But that's the truth. That instead of getting healed, they continue in their hurt. And Jesus is available. He's there to help them, but they won't receive his help. The male factor was not too much different than Simon Zelotes or Peter himself. These guys were probably kindred spirits. He may have came from Galilee for all we know. That area of the country was kind of known for people that were God and country. Get the Romans out of here. Right? Get off our back. Don't tread on me. They had a kindred spirit. And yet a couple of these dudes were disciples of Jesus Christ. And this guy hung on a cross and continued to berate Jesus Christ. What was wrong? I mean, think about it. Jesus because of Jesus, Peter and Simon Zelotes, they learned not only to work with Matthew the tax collector, but they became a unit and a team. And together, they took the gospel to the world. You could not have gotten any more, opposites. What was the key? Well, the key was Jesus and his healing ability to heal the hearts of men. When you follow Jesus with your whole heart, he heals the hurts and he causes your callous heart to tenderize. And that was the case for this. This was not the case for the dimwit, who in his moments before entering eternity is sitting there railing on the King of the Jews, his only hope for salvation. And he's going on headlong into hell. You know what? The saying, hurt people hurt people. That's what he was doing. Man, Peter could have told him, hey, I'm sympathetic, bro. I don't like the Romans any more than you do. But you know what? Jesus marvels at their faith. Those Roman soldiers are some of his best followers. I mean, look at Matthew over here. I mean, when you hang around Jesus, something happens, and somehow we can all work together because Jesus is God. He's our creator. And he brings us together in a body. You know, the evidence that Jesus Christ is Lord is the local New Testament church. Even in a body our size, it's a miracle we get along, that we can work together and then we can accomplish all that we do. How does that happen? It's because Jesus is the head of his church. Right? You don't serve me, God forbid. You don't serve your neighbor. We serve one another because we serve Jesus. Right? He's the one that we follow. We love each other. We serve one another because we're actually serving Jesus Christ. He's what binds us together. He's what heals our hearts. He's what puts the salve on our wounds. And that's why he says, hey, come together as often as you do in remembrance of me, because I'm the reason you boys get along. I'm the power, right? I'm the reason. I'm the ointment. Some callous souls continue in sin because they are angry with God. And that's because they have no peace of God. Jesus in John 14, he's already laid this out. He's like, hey, I'm leaving some peace with you. He's going to give it, right? After he dies and resurrects and then he ascends and acts, he sends the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. My peace I leave with you, right? He's got the ability to give us peace. Not only to give us peace, to be our peace. When Sarah and Carter called on the Lord, guess what? The Spirit of God indwelled them. They don't just have peace. They have peace with a capital P. They have Jesus, the Comforter. He is our peace. The malefactor had no peace. Some callous souls continue in sin because they're hard-hearted instead of being tender-hearted. The reality is people who continue to harden their heart need to be broken. This man has gone through crucifixion, for goodness sake. He's hanging on a tree. He's going to die any minute, and he's still not broken. You wonder why you continuously run into problems and tragedy and difficulties? I don't know why. But if you have a hard heart, one of the reasons might be because God is trying to tenderize your heart. That may or may not be the case, so I'm not saying that's necessarily the case, but I know this in my life. When difficulties come, it usually helps tenderize my heart. But not everybody's that way. And I've worked in the jail over here. I've seen people that murdered their own grandpa sitting in a jail cell trying to justify themselves. There ain't no justification for murdering grandpa. There ain't none. What you need is to humble your heart before a holy God. I see a granddaughter over here with a hard heart, and then I see the trigger puller, brokenhearted. Which one is God going to receive? I can tell you, the one that calls upon the name of the Lord with contrition. Not justifying themselves. I didn't do it. I didn't do it. I didn't do it. No, you did do it. You took the murderers to your grandpa's house and they killed him. It's your fault. Don't get around it. Own it. You're a murderer. And Jesus still loves you anyway. And you can still find forgiveness at the cross. Oh, this is real life stuff, beloved. When I was a young man, a very powerful preacher from World War II, I think he was a soldier and all of that. He at least preached like he was, had the tattoos and all that stuff, looked like Popeye, you know. So he would preach this message about how God got a hold of his heart. Hard-hearted, stony-hearted, like Israel used to have. And you know what he said? God had to take his daughter. His baby daughter, when his little daughter's being put in the grave, God sent him the message. He says, hey man, you need a broken heart. God did what it took to break the man's heart so he'd follow the Lord. Some callous continue in sin because of self-righteousness. It has blinded them from God's righteousness. Perhaps this malefactor probably thought he was right, man. He was righteous in his indignation. All that he was fighting for was for God and country. Goodness sakes, can't you see it, everybody? These Romans don't need to be here. I'm not going down without a fight. I'm fighting till the end. Yeah, you are, pal. Why, you miss the King of the Jews. Your deliverance is right there next to you, but you can't see it. Why? because you are self-righteous. Your judgment might be fine, but the reality is, look, dude, you're missing Jesus. If you really want to see victory, man, your victory is right here with you. It just doesn't look like what you thought it would look like. You wanted to be big and you wanted to be bad and you wanted to be like Peter and take that sword out and go to town. And that's not how Jesus ordered it. He wants you to bow. He wants you to confess. He wants you to follow him and do it his way instead of your way. Man, don't allow your self-righteousness to unravel Jesus' righteousness, man. That's terrible. That can happen. We can get so self-righteous, so religious, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, like a lot of second-generation Christians. They find themselves burning in hell. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They're counting on church membership. They're counting on their parents' relationship. They're counting on something else other than Jesus Christ, and they're blinded. They're blinded from the reality of that what really gets you saved is not coming to church. It is not doing the motions of church and all the things that we talk about. It is Jesus Christ himself. Get to know him personally. Take off the blinders. Man, he's standing at the door knocking. Open the book and get in the word and meet Jesus Christ. Just slowly suffocating in self-righteousness. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to quit till my last dying breath. Listen, no, you need to quit now and receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. There's no other way. There's no other truth. There's no other life. Beloved, this is the real deal. I'm not trying to be like Biden. I'm just kidding. I'm serious. I mean, sometimes when people say it's a real deal, then it's not really the real deal. No, this is the real deal. Sorry to corrupt our communication. Anyway, some callous souls continue in sin because they reject the absolute truth of God's word for their own version of the truth. Self-deception can lead to God giving you up to vain imaginations and continual blindness. You can tell yourself all day long that it's good with God to exalt your perversion or your perverse Easter Sunday dedication, but you're deceiving yourself and you'll continue in the deception unless you repent before it's too late. What's today about? What's every first day of the week about? It's about Jesus. We still, you know, these songs we sang this morning, I'm up there listening to them. Great job, by the way. Everybody, band, everybody. We sing those songs every week. Why? Because we celebrate the resurrection every week. Every day I get up and get in the Bible, man, I'm celebrating the resurrection. Man, it is everything. Some souls continue in sin because they simply do not fear God. Beloved, we live in a time where increasingly people are going to get harder and harder and harder. And the callous soul can become like a rock that will not break. Paul writes to the Romans, of all people. Romans 3, verse 10, he says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God, quoting from the Old Testament. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they use deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Right? Murderers. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. And then the last thing he says in verse 18 is, there is no fear of God before their eyes. There is no fear for many in this generation. They need to fear God. You know, in their car it says, no fear. And that's cool, you know. God hasn't given me the spirit of fear, power, love, and a sound mind. That's cool for the Christian because we fear God. But, beloved, there's a generation out here that doesn't fear God. They don't really, they're like this smell factor looking at Jesus saying, so what? They need the fear of the Lord. Okay, so contrite souls confess Jesus is Lord. Oh, man, you need some good news because this has been a little heavy. Let's pick it up. So in verse 40, he says, but the other, whew, oh man, here comes the other male factor. In verse 40, a little fresh water here. But the other answering rebuked him. Finally, somebody's going to do something. Saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Oh man, there's some preaching here. See, this is so good. Because the contrite soul, right? The soul that is pliable, like the dirt, right? I was just talking with Emmett. It's about time to plant. Like tomorrow on the April 1st once the crop insurance is ready. Okay, so then you go out and you plow that ground up and you get it, they get it soft, and nowadays they inject it with all this stuff and whatever they do, you know, they gotta get it hyped up and anhydrous or whatever. I'm exhausted my knowledge right there. And then it's amazing, man. These seed technologies, man, it's like computerized. Stitch it all in the corner. I mean, it's amazing what they get all that seed in the ground. And you know what it takes? Why? Because the soil's prepared. Beloved, this man on the cross, this other malefactor, is the complete 180 opposite man. The rod of correction has set in on him. And there was a time he was zealous. There was a time he was self-righteous. There was a time he was committed unto the death. But now as his life is escaping, he looks around and he sees, I'm not a righteous man. He's a righteous man. I'm not a good man. That's a good man. I can't do this myself, but that guy has done it and he doesn't deserve it. And he looks at the other guy and says, you're a fool. What are you talking about, man? We deserve to be here, but this guy, this cat, the king of the Jews, this is the character of a king. This is the character of an eternal king. I'm beginning to believe what he said on the Sermon on the Mount is actually true. I'm beginning to believe what this guy did is true. I'm believing that these miracles are true. What are we doing up here thinking we're better than this guy? Oh my goodness, man. My heart is softened. My soul now confesses that, Lord, I want to be with you. The guys I've been hanging with, man, they were good guys. They were fun to pal around with. Man, we had some good times, but they ain't nothing compared to what I want to do in eternity with you. The contrite soul confesses his condemnation is just. We receive the due reward of our deeds. He's being honest. That dying thief understood that his punishment was just. You will never be saved if you don't realize you're lost. You'll never be right until you understand you're unrighteous. You'll never be forgiven until you understand the fact that you're guilty of sin. The contrite soul confesses Jesus has done nothing amiss. It's not just about our unrighteousness. That's not going to get you very far. There's some people just beat themselves up perpetually. God doesn't want you to stay there. He wants to bring you up on out of that mess. He wants to give you a new identity in Christ. And this guy says, you know, he's done nothing amiss. The contrite malefactor is saying Jesus isn't missing anything. Right? The word amiss. He is whole. He is in harmony. There's nothing out of sorts with this guy. Nothing's missing. When something's out of sorts, it's amiss. When your motor isn't firing right, it's missing. It's not, the plugs aren't working right. The cylinders aren't firing right. It's missing, right? He said, this guy, he's firing on all eight or all six or all four, whatever you got, right? He's synchronized. And this guy is right. He is whole. Listen, you may have 99 problems, but Jesus is not one of them. And when things are right, we use the same terminology today. When things are right, we say, man, when we don't walk right, it's called a misstep. When we don't speak right, it's misspoke. When things don't happen the way we want them or suppose they will happen, it's a mishap. When we mess up, we call it a mistake. When everything seems like a misstep, a mistake, a mishap, you can come to Jesus who has done nothing amiss. And you can find help for your misdeeds. Jesus is not a mistake, a mishap, or a misdeed. He is perfect. He is sinless. He has suffered unjustly for our sins, and we can be saved through him. And don't let anybody mislead you. He's the only way, the only truth, and the only life. The contrite soul comes to the middleman. Right? The man in the middle. Between these two thieves, you got the polar opposites, and you got a man in the middle. That man, of course, is Jesus Christ. And he calls him Lord. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Like Israel needed a lamb to get across the Red Sea, the contrite malefactor needed a mediator to get into God's kingdom. He was talking to the man in the middle of the two malefactors. In 1 John 2, the Bible says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Who is that? Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. He is the replacement for our sins. He is the substitute for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, John Calvin. I mean, he died for the world. His atonement is available to all that will call. It is available today. The only sin that will send a man to hell is not calling upon the name of the Lord to be saved. The contrite soul confesses Jesus is Lord. This thief cannot move. Think about that. I mean, his hands are pinned. His feet are stuck. I mean, he's just a few moments away from being like a worm that dieth not. I mean, he's already there. He can't use his hands. And all he can do with his legs is go up and down like an inchworm, trying to get those breaths. I don't know if the Romans understood what they were doing or not, but before these men died, they were already going through the motions of what it was going to be like for all of eternity in hell if they didn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Mark 9:44-48 speaks to the worm that dieth not, just rolling around in eternal torment. All he can do at this point is open his mouth and say, Lord! Like Peter as he's drowning in the Galilee and see, Lord, help! Lord, take me to your kingdom. You're all I got. Better than Richard Gere, an officer and a gentleman. By the way, Louis Gossett Jr. just passed away. They ain't got nothing to do with anything. But you remember that scene? There's a scene in that movie, which is a horrible movie. But he's like, I got nowhere else to go. Nowhere else to go, man. Man, this thief, where's he going to go? Well, you may be at the end of your rope. That's a great place to be. Because that's usually where you realize Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. The best thinking that this malefactor has had has gotten him pinned to a tree. So much for that life. The sinner has faith. I love the way he says it there. You notice what he says back up in the text there in Luke, he says, and we indeed justly, for we, I'm in the wrong place. Let me get my spectacles back on here. He says, he's done nothing amiss. Then he says down here in verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. This sinner is full of faith that Jesus is going to overcome death. Notice what he says, when thy comest into thy kingdom. Something has happened in this man's heart. He believes that Jesus Christ is the king. He's not saying if you come into your kingdom. He's convinced. This guy's, he's the king. Even though he's hanging on a tree dying, he says, hey, remember me, king. He has faith that Jesus has overcome death before Jesus has even died. Regardless of their circumstances, this malefactor sees beyond this life and he agrees with Pilate and he agrees with the sign above Jesus' head. In all sincerity, he receives the Sermon on the Mount and he beseeches Jesus as the Lord to allow him into his kingdom when he enters it. It would appear this guy has no idea anything about a timeline, anything about how this is going to play out. By faith, he just simply says, hey, King, bring me into your kingdom. Whenever it is, wherever it is, I want to be with you. Oh, man, Jesus says, today, today. Whew. That man was going to, before he even died, they had to come by and break his legs. We know Jesus gave up the ghost. One of the last things Jesus is doing is saying, hey, I'll see you in a little bit. He gives up the ghost, goes to paradise. Ain't long. This guy gets his legs broke. He suffocates to death. Boom. He's in paradise with Jesus. Like, how did you get here? I'm with Jesus. I'm with Jesus. I'm riding with Jesus. Well, I thought you were a malefactor. I was. I didn't even get baptized. All I did is say, Jesus, help. Bam. And today I'm in paradise. Beloved, someday we're going to go to heaven. We're going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb. But all of us, we're all going to be there. We're all going to be saying, how'd you get here? Jesus. Jesus. I'm riding with Jesus. We aren't the VIPs, man. He is. That's why we're all invited. Aren't you glad he hangs out with the motley lot like us? Amen. So consider the cost of sin. Count the condemned. Learn from the callous souls that continue in sin, and contrast them with the contrite souls that confess Jesus as Lord, and take comfort in the certainty of Jesus' word. Verily, he says, this is true. Take comfort knowing that you have the certainty of the words of truth. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 20 says, have not I written to thee in excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee? Saying, listen, I have given you certain words so that you can take certain words out. I have given you truth so you can share the truth. I have saved you and set you apart so you can be sent out and be used of God to communicate the glorious gospel of Christ. You say, you got all that out of Proverbs chapter 22? Yes, I did. Because when you pull that thing in the New Testament, that's exactly what's happened. Jesus says, verily, you can count on it. It is verifiable. It is certain. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. You can bank on God's word. And we have the words of truth. Take comfort knowing that you have a personal word from God. Notice, I like what he says. I say unto thee. Not Brian says unto thee. Not Joe Blow says unto thee. I say unto thee. Beloved, I can remember the day I got saved. Literally, the word of God spoke to me. Yeah, God used a human instrument. Yeah, God used men in my life to teach me the Bible. But beloved, don't kid yourself. Who's teaching you all things whatsoever he said unto you? He is, through the Holy Ghost. And if you're not saved this morning and God's knocking on the door of your heart and he's saying, hey, listen, pal, your callous soul needs to get contrite because I'm not going to tell you very many more times and you don't know when you're going to slip into eternity. I got news for you. You better believe today because God is not obligated to say very much more to you. But this dude, this malefactor, this man that we're going to see for all of eternity, we're going to hang with this guy. He got a personal word from God. Hey, listen, you got it based on, verily, this is verifiable truth. I say unto thee, today you will be with me in paradise. Let me tell you your future. It's with me and it's paradise. Beloved, let me tell you your future, bride of Christ. Where is it? It's with Jesus. Man, that is incredible. And it's going to be paradise, right? We know because, right now paradise is in the third heaven and all that. I don't want to get into that too far this morning. But we will be with Jesus in paradise. 1 Corinthians 15. Take comfort in knowing you have a personal word from God. It starts at salvation, but you know what? It continues through eternity. That's why you get up in the morning, and that's why you bust that book, and that's why you're digging for gold like those kids are in those Easter eggs out there looking for candy, right? We're looking for a word from God. Why? Because we know, listen, this isn't just the day I got saved. This isn't just 37 years ago. This is 37 minutes ago. This is 30 seconds ago, right? Every day we're going through the word of God, and we're looking for the truth that God has given us, knowing that this is going on for eternity. What a gift God has given us, and you can bank on it. I'm excited about this stuff because it's true. Isn't it good to have the truth? It brings comfort to your soul, and take comfort knowing God's response is so gracious. Oh, man, you heard that there was a preacher at Heartland today preaching just about like 20 minutes ago. Man, it's just bam, 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 sin, callousness, sin, callousness, sin, callousness. And Jesus shows up and says, hey, that's okay. Rebellious, murderer, whatever. I got that. Just look at my back, look at my hands, look at my side. Covered today, you'll be with me in paradise. Just because I'm Lord. And Jesus says, that's all you need. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead. Boom, you're saved. Not by works of righteousness that you've done. He wouldn't need to wait 2,000 years to be with Jesus. Today he was in paradise. Beloved, God has a plan for us in eternity future, but the Comforter enters your body the moment you get saved. Today, you get saved. It starts today. And notice what I love about this is Jesus didn't say, well, you might be saved. Right? As we told Nicodemus, you should be saved. You should be. You might be. You should be saved, right? That's what John 3:16 says. All the new Bibles change it because it's not accurate. The accurate is the King James. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why does it say should? Because he was offering himself and it was still up for grabs. When you get to Romans 10, it doesn't say should. It says shall. Because the sin has been atoned for, the way is made clean, and it's clear, and it's Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. The King has come, and he's offered himself, he's resurrected, he's gone to heaven, he sent his disciples. It's clear as a bell today. There's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. So consider the cost of sin. Count the condemned. Learn from the callous souls that continue in sin, and contrast them with the contrite souls that confess Jesus as Lord, taking comfort in the certainty of Jesus' words concerning your salvation. And consider this last, well, not this last thing, almost last thing, I'll be done. Consider Jesus' silence. Jesus never responded to the other malefactor. I don't have a lot of verses here because, well, there's not a lot to say. Jesus never responded to the Roman soldiers that mocked him and beat him. Jesus never responded when questioned before the high priest. Jesus didn't respond to Pilate during his initial interrogation, causing Pilate to even wonder, like, who is this guy? Finally, Jesus gave him a few crumbs. Jesus was silent with his accusers. Why? Because Isaiah 53:7 says he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. There are times we are called to follow our Lord's footsteps. Beloved, we got to be careful here. The contrite malefactor in one request is now following the Lord's footsteps in eternity. But beloved, today we got to be careful, especially in the age in which we live, not to put our priorities in the wrong place. Okay? Now don't get me wrong. You should be a patriot. You should love your country and all of those things. I'm not against any of that. I'm all for it. I'll be first in line. But no, just understand things. Your allegiance is to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. First, that's what's going to keep you. 1 Peter 2 says this in verse 19, for this is thankworthy. This is something we give thanks for. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. Yeah, we all look forward to that. When we suffer unjustly, he says, yeah, that's a good thing. That's something to be thankful for. Why? Because you get to know what Jesus felt like. For even here in 2 were you called. What? Yeah. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Watch what you say. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself unto him that judges righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. By whose stripes ye were healed, Isaiah. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd, the bishop of your souls. And there is nothing or no one or anything that should blast us away from our fellowship with Jesus Christ. Even if we suffer wrongfully. Even if people say things that aren't true. Beloved, listen to us. Listen to what the Word of God has to say to us. He says, listen, be thankful and suffer like Jesus, because that puts you in his category. You may be suffering for the wrong reasons. You may be suffering unjustly, and embrace it and endure it. Why? Because you will know Jesus in a way that many others don't. You ain't going to hear that in the prosperity preaching today. No, it won't stroke your ego. No, it won't make you feel good. But it is biblical. And what happens is the grace of God, the power of God, the goodness of God starts to flow through your life and you become a light to other people. Because people know that you're the real deal. I was talking to somebody a few weeks ago. There's leadership and there's leadership, right? There's position. And then there's those guys like Jesus. There's influence. It's character. Integrity. Jesus preceded all the thieves to death. And he was there to meet that malefactor. Minutes into after this conversation, he didn't get baptized. He didn't have to clean up his life. He proceeded straight to paradise. But you know what? For those who mock Jesus, their day will also come. The Bible tells us in Romans 14:11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Every knee will bow today, or they will bow at the great white throne judgment. But don't mistake the thinking of Jesus' silence as consent to unrighteousness and self-righteousness. Believe me, our sins will find us out. And it is much better today to address them than to wait to the day that you stand before a holy God without an advocate, with no propitiation, with no one advocating for you. And that man that you reviled, that man that you scorn, that man that you command to damn everything is going to stand there and say, who do I need to damn now? No advocate, no propitiation, no one to appeal to. Why? Because you're the man. You're the big man. You got all the answers. What are you going to say? I'll tell you what you're going to say. You're going to say, forgive me, you are the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And like the man in Luke 16, you will have understanding completely of what you missed and what everybody else that you could have influenced missed because you were not obedient to the call of salvation. Consider the cost of sin. Count the condemned. Learn from the callous souls that continue in sin and contrast them with the contrite souls that confess Jesus as Lord. Taking comfort in the certainty of Jesus' word concerning your salvation and considering Jesus' silence to the condemned. And lastly, consider your end. This passage wraps up and it says, "And it was about the sixth hour in verse 44, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. 3 hours of darkness. The sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst." Jesus has given us at this point access to eternal life. As Jesus gave up the ghost, the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom, symbolizing Jesus' finished work on the cross, how he had made a way to the third heaven. The middle wall partition was broken down and the man in the middle had accomplished his mission. His purpose for coming to earth was to die for sinners, of whom I is chief. Do you have a relationship with the middle man this morning? The man in the middle is Jesus Christ. Man, we're somewhere, but you know, it doesn't matter if you're which malefactor you are. At the end of the day, we all got to bow, we all got to confess, and we all need to have a contrite heart before the Lord. Don't continue in self-righteousness and unbelief. Consider the cost of sin. Count the condemned. Learn from the callous souls that continue in sin and contrast them with the contrite souls that confess Jesus as Lord. Taking comfort in the certainty of Jesus' words concerning your salvation and considering Jesus' silence to the condemned as you consider your end. How will it go? Now this morning on Easter Sunday, I suspect many of you guys are celebrating the assurance of having eternal life. And to you and me, I say, amen. Praise the Lord. Man, we have already got eternal life. Eternity started for us the day we got saved. And man, we need to pray over these young people that got baptized today that they continue to follow the Lord in obedience all the days of their life. And God just maximizes his investment in them. And I pray God maximizes his investment in you. And if you're not part of a local church, you can get part of this local church. Man, we got a plan for you, right? Because God has a plan for us. He wants to make us disciples, followers of him. But some of you this morning, you might need to just follow Jesus as Lord and Savior. Maybe when you look at those two malefactors, your story really isn't the contrite, this tender-hearted guy that kind of comes to the end of himself and says, hey, Jesus, you're my way. You're my truth. You're my life. Maybe you're more like on the other side where you're like, no, man, I'm the hard-hearted fella. I'm the hard-hearted gal. I've been hurt and I still hurt and I keep hurting others and I need healing. Hey, listen, today you can have it. Let's stand together in an attitude of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we continue in prayer, I pray, God, for the hard heart this morning, that you tenderize it through the Word of God. I pray, God, for all the saints in this room, Lord, that we go out here encouraged in your Word, that we take the Word of God where it needs to go and get it there on time. For, Lord, there are people's souls that are hanging in the balance. No pun intended. As these men hung, their souls were literally hanging in the balance. And we know at least one of those souls ended up with Jesus in paradise. Maybe this morning, as we conclude this time, there's one soul in this room. Out of all the people that were gathered around the cross, we're told about this one soul, without baptism, without going to church, without doing anything else, was able to find his way to paradise because he called Jesus Lord and sought to be in his kingdom. Heavenly Father, with heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, maybe this morning you are that malefactor. Your life is hanging in the balance and you feel like you're just one breath away from eternal damnation. And you know if you don't make a decision today, it may be a decision that will cost you eternity. I've been there. I know what it's like. With all sincerity, all grace, all truth, I mean, I want to make it as easy as I can on you. If that's you today and you know I'm talking to you, the Holy Ghost, your heart's racing, you're just like, oh man, you're talking to me. You like follow me around. I haven't been. That's God. Listen, if you need to be saved today, all you got to do is just raise your hand in the air right where you are, and we will take it from there. We'll come to you and take the Bible and show you how you can know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Is there anybody at all? Say, Brian, that is me. I need to be saved. Anybody at all? In a room this size, everybody's born again? Anyone at all? If you're not, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you walk the aisle. None of that. It'll be as discreet as possible. I'll just have someone come to you, take the Bible, and show you how you can know that you have eternal life. I know it's a little scary. Am I talking to you this morning? Anybody at all? Jesus hung naked before the world. I'm just asking you to raise your hand in a crowd with people with their heads bowed. Anyone at all? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity just to come to you this morning and consider the cross. Consider these that are contrite and these that are callous. And Lord, I thank you for those that are here today. I'm certain that we have a lot of contrite hearts, Lord, folks that are healed and are healers because they have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and can take that out and share it with others. Or there are probably baby Christians here that are just now getting their lips around the milk of the Word of God, getting their minds around what salvation is all about. I pray, God, that you continue to grow them in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and give them the next right steps in following you. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray for the environment that we have in the local church to grow your saints and to bring them up, as we talked about in the early service about calves of the stall. Lord, we pray, God, that you would just continue to grow us up to do the work of ministry. Lord, we thank you for the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it didn't end there. Jesus rose on the third day and he commissioned his disciples, Lord. And today we sit here and we preach on Easter morning because, well, Jesus Christ showed up at church that night. And Lord, today you're here with us today. I pray, God, as we go forth, Lord, that your good hand would be upon your church and your saints. We thank you and we praise you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.